Our attitude is really important, isn't it? Mounting evidence from medical studies indicates that those people who think positively have a lower risk of dying of all causes compared with others of their own age who have a gloomier view of life. Our attitude affects just about everything that we do in our life, and that's without even taking faith into consideration. And yet there's a marked difference between the attitudes of the people that we just read about in the Old Testament passage and the lesson that we learned in the New, isn't there? Negative attitudes throughout the Exodus led to devastating consequences, even death. Moses himself was barred from entering into the promised land because of disobedience and a lack of trust in God, which really centred on a bad attitude. This morning our subject, as I'm sure you can already guess, is about attitude. And it focuses on a passage that's an awful lot about food, so somewhat harvest related. And we're going to consider two lessons from that downward spiral that Moses and his second in command Joshua slid down along with the children of Israel, before concluding with some positive perspectives from James about a Christ-like attitude and looking to God by faith. Our journey about attitude begins with the company that we keep. If you were following our reading in Numbers carefully, you'll have noticed the comment in verse 4 about the rabble that were amongst them. What's this rabble that were amongst them? That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? This group of people who were complaining about food that they used to have in Egypt, but weren't enjoying now. Well, this rabble that we're informed about were a significant group of people. If you've read that encounter of the Exodus, you'll have noticed them again and again and again. They were a group amongst the people of God who had escaped through the Exodus that some Bible translations describe as the mixed multitude. If you read the King James Version in the past or still do, that's the term that you see again and again. Most Bible commentators describe this number as a people who came out of Egypt with the children of Israel who had either converted to Judaism or else when they saw the signs and wonders that God wrought at those plagues in the Exodus narrative were persuaded that Yahweh God is the true God or at least a God to be feared. And so they aligned themselves with the people of God and went out with them. In short, they had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel and wandered into the wilderness on this journey towards the promised land. But right from the start of the journey, they'd continually complained, demonstrating a distinct lack of faith in God. Sadly, this attitude became infectious with many other people joining in their moanings. Now, I'm sure most of us can already imagine or think of somebody that maybe fits that description, a modern version of these types of people. Somebody that could find a cloud in any silver lining. They're there, aren't they? They live among us. In this instance, this group of moaners lamented the lack of fruit and meat and veg that they'd enjoyed in abundance in Egypt, but now, for a period, lacked. It seems after years and years of manna, everyone in the camp had joined in their lament and complained quite emotionally to Moses at this point. Now, I think this is crazy. Do you know what manna is? Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. Manna was heavenly food. God provided food from heaven that was sweet tasting, angelic food for the people to be nourished by during this period of time. It's described in Exodus. You can read about it there. But this was special stuff. And yet, after years of it, the people desired the common stuff that they used to have. Doesn't it just put to proof that old saying that you can get too much of a good thing? They were literally bored of angel delight in the pure stuff I'm talking about. More pressingly, they'd forgotten the lessons which they ought to have learned at the Red Sea, when they lacked food initially, later on, and then when they demanded water. Three episodes where the people lacked something, and they reacted against God instead of coming to God with the right attitude. Their recurrent problem was this, that they moaned and groaned and angered God instead of showing trust in him who'd already delivered them in such a marvellous way by just crying out in prayer and waiting with patience to one who'd already demonstrated his love and commitment towards them. My father-in-law gave this illustration before. I can tell you that it doesn't work in Kikuyu in Kenya just as well because there is a translation barrier. Do you know how this humble banana ends up like this? Well, by hanging about with a bunch like that. It's not necessarily true, is it? But we get the point, don't we? We become like the company we keep. Proverbs 13 and 20 states, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." And again in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, we read, "Bad company ruins good morals." For 40 years, the children of Israel had walked in the wilderness with a group of people among them whose attitude just wasn't right. And tragically, what appears to have happened is that smaller group, fueled with their negativity, disastrously affected the group as a whole. Many people did not enter the promised land because of their disobedience. But while the company we keep can affect our attitude, that does not negate personal responsibility. We need to act and react in the right manner, irrespective of what's going on around us. Those in the army, think sea drills. This is the way that we're meant to act. Tragically, it appears that even Moses and his second in command, Joshua, had been affected by this incessant bad attitude, resulting in their critical assessment of various issues being negatively affected. And so our second consideration about attitude relates to how we react under pressure. It's a reality of life that sometimes we only see what a person is really made of when they're put under pressure. This is certainly true in the military, where a significant amount of training is designed to be under pressure, given that that's the reality of warfare. We also know that sustained pressure can be harmful, though. If a person doesn't have the support that they need, or else take support that they're offered. The latter is where Moses went wrong. Because instead of turning to God, who had smoothed over every rough spot until now and proved that he could be trusted in times like these, he fell into despair and lamented over the situation that he faced. Getting to the point that in verse 21, he even doubted God's word and called it into question. There were portions of that passage that we read and there were chunks we didn't read because you already noticed it was quite an extensive reading. He called into question whether God could do something that God had said he was going to do. Imagine that, Moses, the great champion of faith, doubting God. We ought not to be so proud to think that it would never happen to us. We're all vulnerable, aren't we, when the situation's hard? Every single one of us. But praise God, he provides what we need in the people around us and in himself. Joshua, and is his second in command, the one who would eventually lead the children of Israel into the place that had been promised, though slightly differently, he also questioned the works of God at this point. It's sad, isn't it? From the bottom to the top, everybody was in turmoil. It's a well-known fact that diamonds are formed under pressure. But all too often, reactions much more ugly are the effect of a situation which has not gone the way we wanted when pressure comes and we fail to react aright. Romans 8 and 28 informs us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Shouldn't we take this as an assurance, even in hard times, as well as in good, that God has it under control? There's a divine purpose in everything. And that's what the Bible teaches. And if you are persuaded by the Christian faith, then that's something that we need to lean on like a pillow to lay our head on at night. 1 Peter 5 and 7 tells us that we're instructed to cast our cares or our concerns upon him, that is Jesus, because he cares for us. And if he loved us enough to die for us, to take our place in our punishment, and rose again victorious, promising eternal life, do you not think that he cares what happens in between now and the second coming? He promises that he does. We can trust him. Isn't that the testimony of people for thousands of years since the return of Christ to heaven and now? How many amazing stories can we read of from missionaries and all sorts of people who have experienced the hand of God in times of trial? Let us trust and take their example. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Tragically, things often go wrong, and we act most improperly under pressure, reacting wrongly instead of looking to God and finding the wise way to walk. We read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14 as our call to worship at the beginning of the service, and that passage is both a statement and a prayer. You can reflect on that perhaps later when you go home, Psalm 19, 7 to 14. You'll find it in your order of service if you bring that with you. It's ways of guiding us into truth. That's what these things are designed for, to help us, to encourage us, to bless us when things are good, but also when things are tough. Which brings us to our final consideration. Reacting God's way through prayer. Which is where we find our application. I've already urged you, and I urge you again, when you go home, take time to read through these passages. It's amazing what you'll find. You'll find it clear that towards the end of the section in Numbers, that the Spirit of God rested upon Moses. We looked at this last month in our Bible study about Old Testament versus New Testament. The Spirit rested on Moses and then was taken in portion and placed on 70 of the elders, but you'll notice the way that it happens, the Spirit of God rested upon them. That's always the way in the Old Testament. God came upon his people at various times by his Spirit. But the distinction of the New Covenant in the New Testament through the death and resurrection of Jesus after his ascension, after he went to heaven, who did he leave behind for us? The blessed Comforter, his Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who now indwells those who trust in Jesus. Not upon us, but within us. The child of faith becomes the temple of the living God. So instead of one priest entering that holy place on behalf of God's people in one location only at a certain time of the year, the temple or the tabernacle as it was back in Jerusalem, God now dwells in each and every one of his people, so that we who know him communicate with him freely in a way that only the high priest in Old Testament times had the privilege to do. Wow. So what does that mean to us? Well, the point James makes in the passage that we read is that the attitude of the Christian, no matter what situation we face, is just to take it to God in prayer. He's there, right next to you, within you. Because as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2 and 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. I'm sure most of us here know the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Please allow me to read all three verses to you, if you'll give me the time. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. take it to the Lord in prayer? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Friends, this morning, we can't avoid having negative influences in our lives. We're surrounded by problems. That's sin. Some of our problems are our own making. Others, almost completely out of our control. But if we've read our Bibles, particularly in the New Testament, we should be well aware that we were warned it was going to be like this. If you're a Christian, you face the same problems that everybody else in the world faces, while also struggling to remain faithful to God. Who said it was a crutch to lean on? Praise God, he gives us the strength to lean on him. We live in a world that wants to pull at your moral compass and drag us in a completely different direction. Again, my friends here on my left, those sea drills are important. We have them there for a reason. The sea drills are the values and standards of the army, and they are brilliant. They are really solid principles to live by. And if you make those principles the way that you live your life by and the way you conduct your service by, you'll not go far wrong. They really do reflect a lot of what we see in the Bible. But the message of the New Testament is not all doom and gloom, is it? Quite the opposite. We're assured that though challenges are inevitable, God makes himself readily available and gives a direct line of communication in prayer. I'll also give you a spoiler. God wins. When we're struggling on our own, we're told to call on each other. I've mentioned God a lot and prayer a lot, but don't forget this family around you as well. We're here to help each other. There's spiritual leaders in our churches who've studied these things, and, well, as some of our doctors with us can point us to medical conditions, that's our job to point you to help you when you have spiritual issues. We support each other in our friendships and with our prayers. And that's the key this morning. Pray. Cling to God by faith, who promises never to leave us or forsake us. At this time of harvest, we celebrate the faithfulness of God. He provides what we need in every season. Not every year is a bumper harvest, but as sure as a farmer sows seeds, in due season a harvest will come. In like fashion, may we be found faithful in what we are called to do, looking to God by faith and taking our place by encouraging each other, knowing that God will always be faithful in his part to those who call upon him. Amen.